Good morning. I greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. Certainly good to be here again. I thought about preaching a sermon on New Year's, but I think I'll continue on with what I've been preaching about. I don't know if I gave the title the last time I preached. I think it was around the first of the month here, but preparation for building godly homes. Talked about courtship, and I want to finish up some things this morning. I want to talk about a few things in relation to that. If you would, let's begin by turning to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. 1 Corinthians 7 is about marriage, and there's a verse here that really stood out to me as I prepared, and I want to share that here in the beginning. First Corinthians 7 and verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. We have this phrase here, only in the Lord, and we hear that a lot. We talk about that, maybe sometimes. And I think we've sort of boxed it into he's got to be a Christian. That's what that means. And I think that's right. This admonishment here is to widows, if I'm understanding this right. But I think it applies broader. Both sides of the house, it applies broader than just if you are in the situation of a widow. Now, it's interesting that Paul says she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. It's almost like eeny, meeny, miny, moe. You can pick this one or that one. And then he says, only in the Lord. What is he getting at? Now, today, you can drive through Spokane or wherever, even probably Chihuahua, and you'll come up behind a car or whatever, and I'll have this little fish on the back. And you know what that's supposed to mean? They're a Christian. And again, I'm just trying to point out that just because they got a fish on the back of a Mustang or whatever does not mean that they're suitable. That is not the context of in the Lord. What does it mean to be only in the Lord? As I contemplated this thing and some of these thoughts, more and more as I grow a little bit older and yes, a little bit fatter, like was mentioned already this morning. But I was gonna say something else about that, but I think I'll leave that. But more and more, I believe that God is very interested in our lives, in the details, in the very small details and the great details, in the big details, in things like marriage and so on. God is interested, and as I thought about this, I do believe that there was only one for me. And I think all of you married folks would believe that, would understand that. But then what's with this thing? Why does he say she is at liberty to be married to whom she will? The last time I had preached on this subject, preparation for building godly homes, I talked about arranged marriages, and I don't want to go back into all that. But again, I feel like this is so important for us to be underneath, subject to, and interested in what God wants for me and for my life, and to find His will. We find His will by being a child of His, by being one of His children, and just trusting. Trusting as a little child under that umbrella. Only as we are under divine direction do we have divine protection. You think about that. There's a lot of bad scenarios that can happen in the marriage thing. But only as we're under divine direction do we have divine protection. And I think we need to think about that. That we really need, we really want God's protection, and sometimes we resist His direction, and the two don't go together. Now, beyond some of that, maybe it's beyond, I'm not sure, but we don't marry somebody. I just say this. You know this. But you don't marry somebody to make him or her a Christian or whatever. You don't have saving power like that. And you don't have saving power like that. It's only God does. And you don't have, and God doesn't even force his, you know, he doesn't force people to make a choice. I don't care how hard you pray, and I don't care how hard you fast, and all that. You don't marry somebody that's outside of God's will. All right. Maybe that's enough for an introduction. This morning I want to think about, personalize this thing of the character traits. Sometimes we sit here and we want to look at the other side. Well, now, does she have everything that I want? And maybe this side looks over and, well, does he have everything that I want? And I want to just turn that around a little bit, and I want to think about it personally to me. And really, that's the drive, that's the message of the gospel. And that's why, I know this is a long ways off from the subject, but that's why we are non-resistant people. Because we believe that God works at the heart level, not trying to eliminate all the bad guys out there. Excuse the expression there, but all the bad people, because that would eliminate all of us. But God is driving at a heart level. He desires to change us at the heart. And that was already mentioned this morning too. The whole philosophy of war is wrong. Not just the fact that God doesn't want me to kill my neighbor or somebody over there in Iran or something like that. But the whole philosophy of war is wrong. The whole thought process of it is all wrong. God is desiring to level us at the heart, change the heart. And so I'm going to try to kind of stick with that line of thought as I go through here this morning, that it's internal. It's looking at me, looking at preparing myself, what I should be. Of course, I'm a little bit older than a youth, and so some of that's going to be a little bit hard. But now, maybe some of that sounds a little contradictory to what I just said about marrying only in the Lord. But being God wants your character to be right, and that being right, understand what I'm saying there, but that character attracts like character. And I think that's pretty important as we think about building a godly home, building a home that, yes, is godly and is strong, is well built. Being is much more than the external or the pretty face or whatever. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. Continuing the proverb there, but the woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. All right. So looking at some characteristics, and I'm going to start with the man here. Leadership characteristics. The word is very clear. Bible is very clear that it is not the wife that is the head of the home. And society today would like to kind of mix that up. It is a husband's responsibility. It is a young man's responsibility in thinking about courting and all these things. Maybe you think, well, that's way out ahead there. It's not way out ahead. All of a sudden, you find yourself, yeah, somebody asked me here last week, well, how many children do you have? And I'm not sure. You all of a sudden you have these children, and how did we get here? So I want you to think about some of these things. It is your responsibility as a young man. It will be your responsibility to provide provisionally, physically, however you want to say that, and also spiritually. And so, maybe along with that, there's going to be souls that are affected eternally in this whole thing. And so there's some things to think about that are very, very serious. So number one, I have down a lover of the truth. And maybe this isn't first, maybe it shouldn't be first, but I think it should be. Do you truly love the truth? And again, you're going to be responsible for the outcome, largely responsible for the outcome of souls. And that's it's a tremendous responsibility. And you think about it when you hold a new little baby, and you know, this baby, this soul, very likely, if he lives through to the age of accountability, he is going to choose a path. And it's how dad conducts his home that really is largely the influential whatever in his life. It's the outcome. Am I a lover of the truth? Do I love the truth? Do I tenaciously follow what is right no matter what anybody else says? And again, thinking about the leadership part of it, it's pretty easy to be influenced as a leader. But we're not self-righteous. We're not just, you know how easy it is to be self-righteous, maybe. I do. We can want to make it look like we're right or righteous or whatever to everybody else. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about loving the truth. And even when the truth cuts across what I am or think or am acting like or whatever, we need to be a lover of the truth. Are you a lover of the truth? Do you care about what God says about things? Do you have a, maybe this is connected to the fear of God, but do you have a heart like Daniel that determines to not be defiled by the things of this world? I'm going to need to move fairly quickly through these. And moral integrity, and I talked about that a little bit in the previous sermon, and I'm not gonna say just a whole lot about it. Moral integrity is a whole lot bigger than just being having a pure mind and having a. That is definitely a part of it, but are you true? This is what I'm thinking about a little bit more in this point. Are you true? Through and through, are you really? You know, you sit here and you have your suit coat on or whatever, and you look right, and there's nothing wrong with that. But is that really what you are all the way through? What are you thinking? What's your mind like during the week? Are you true through and through? Maybe just a little bit more about this purity thing. Marriage can help prevent impurity. The Bible says that, how does it say it? To avoid fornication, let every man have his own. Well, here we are in 1 Corinthians 7. It's 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And that's okay, it can prevent, but it will not cure your impure heart. Some of that needs to be changed by God before marriage. It won't fix your problems. Number three, I put down gentleness, and I'll try to explain what I mean by this. It says in Psalm 18, verse 35, I don't think I'll turn there, but it talks about God's gentleness has made me great. I think it was David that wrote that psalm. We men tend to be rough and tough, and we like high speeds and noise and things like that. And God has made us that way for a reason. In a way, there's nothing wrong with that. But God also desires that we be gentlemen, that we be, careful. It talks about in 1 Peter, and maybe we'll look at some of that a little bit, but that the husband is supposed to honor the wife as the weaker vessel, and it just speaks to me of a gentleness there that is a trait that we ought to have. doesn't ruin your manhood to be a gentleman. You don't have to be, oh, we like competition and we like the biggest horsepower and the whatever, you know. All that stuff, but we need to be gentle. Are we gentlemen? Number four, I have down steady or steadfast. And I'd like to turn to 1 John. This scripture kind of brings out my thought here. 1 John 2, verse 14. I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Here's the thought. This strength, and this strength is rooted in God's word. The word of God abiding in us. And again, we as men, as leaders, we need to make responsible decisions, decisions that that are right, that are good. And as we make those decisions, there's going to be, sometimes we're going to get some flack for that. And we still need to be able to make those decisions. We're not stubborn, we're not bullheaded, but we make right decisions. There's a lot of things that are going to be thrown at us. At you. Is this modest? How to discipline? Where to shop? Even, you don't have to make all the decisions, but sometimes you do. You need to step in. And to make it work, because you're responsible. And again, we're not making these decisions alone. It's not without consulting back and forth. That's not how we make decisions. But it does not work for the husband, or it does not work for the man to say, "Honey, it's up to you. You do whatever you think best." That works sometimes, but you need to make some decisions and. You are responsible for the outcome. One thing that is intriguing to me about Adam, the Bible says that Adam was not deceived. It was Eve that was in the transgression. She was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. Then why in the world did he do what he did? And that's what I'm talking about. There's a pressure that's put on a man, on a husband. And we need to be steadfast. We know what is right. We know what the outcome's going to be. We need to stand up for what's right and take whatever comes. Maybe some of you have taught school. If you've taught school, you know what pressure is. And you know what I'm talking about. Can we do this? Can we do that? Can we, you know, on and on. So are we steady? Are we strong? Do we have the Word of God abiding in us? And do we know what's right? And do we know where this thing's going to come out? Well, we don't always know, but are we concerned? All right, one more here for young men. Are we humble? And again, this is not just... It's not normal. for young men to just be humble and take correction. We don't like, we like to be right all the time. We don't like to be wrong. And that's kind of a man thing. It's ego thing, maybe. But are we humble? And are we willing to take correction? And I know about some of these things pretty intimately. I had a name. I was called Smart Aleck when I was young. So by more than just my brothers and sisters too. So it was real. Are we boastful? Do we always have to have the biggest and best? God resists the proud. And you think about that. You think about that scenario of God resisting the proud and then him giving grace to the humble. And it makes us think about what is our character? What are we really like? All right. I need to keep moving here. I want to talk a little bit to the young ladies, and I, this is out of my comfort zone. I want you to know that. I actually had to cut a lot of things out when I was on the men there. I could have kept going a little bit, but I decided I better stop there. I need to try to balance this thing and point to both sides of the house here. I want to go to 1 Peter. Chapter 3, 1 Peter 3, verse 4. Maybe read some surrounding verses. And I'll probably look at some of this stuff later as we talk about marriage and husbands and wives relating together and so on. But let's just begin right at verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I would like to compare this scripture. Let's just notice a few things here. I'd like to compare this with Proverbs, a verse in Proverbs. But let's notice a few things here. Notice that it says this meek and quiet spirit is an ornament. And I know it's not something I really understand, but I know that it's this way with every female on the face of the earth. But they like to adorn themselves. And there's a this thing of ornaments. They want to be beautiful. They are worried about being beautiful. And some of that stuff just goes over our heads on this side of the house. We don't understand that. But God made you that way. That's the way it's supposed to be. But notice what it says. This meek and quiet spirit is an ornament. It's beautiful. It's something attractive. It's something very beautiful. The other thing I'd like to just point out before we go to Proverbs is verse 5. It talks about the holy women also. And just hold that thought, and let's go to Proverbs and in chapter 7. And you know what this chapter is about, but this contrast just impressed me. Chapter 7 and verse 11, and this is about the harlot. It talks about in verse 10, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, subtle of heart. And then in verse 11, there's little parentheses in verse 11 and 12, but it says this, she is loud and stubborn. I just like to think about that a little bit and contrast that with meek and quiet. You think about that. What kind of woman this was, and contrast that with meekness and quietness. Now, I mentioned earlier that God has said very clearly, he stated in his word that the husband is the head of the wife. And somehow it seems like when homes fail, and maybe I'm getting into this thing of marriage a little bit too much, but when homes fail, it often happens that the woman is in control or whatever. The man maybe fails and the woman takes over and things like that. There's problems. But this meekness and quietness is in direct contrast to controlling, and women are adept at controlling, and it's not, sometimes it's even with silent treatment. And I know that might seem like that's under the meek and quiet, but it's not. It's very loud. It's very stubborn. And so I just want to think about that. I want you to think about that and your heart. And which category would you put yourself in? Or what category are you like? Are you controlling? Are you pouting or sulking or trying to get your way? Are you nagging? Where does that fit in? And again, this God says that this meek and quiet spirit is in God's sight. It's in his sight. It's of great price. And I have to think it's of great price because it's rare. Now, we live in a time that is a result of the women's rights movement. We are reaping today, we have been reaping in this nation for a number of years the results of the women's rights movement. And I think it's affected us a whole lot more than what we realize. But I meet women sometimes in the workforce, and they're out of their place, they're loud and stubborn. And they are not fulfilled. And you can dice it any way you want to, but it is because they are not in their place. You think about fulfillment. What you really want, what you really want in your life. And think about these character traits of being meek and quiet. Maybe Maybe you think, well, it's a little bit hard. I don't have a husband, so I don't have any idea how to do a self-evaluation of my character. Well, how do you respond to Dad? I'm sure Dad says no sometimes, and how do you take that? Think about that a little bit. Your character won't change when Mr. Wright comes along. It won't change overnight. All right, for both, this is for everybody. It's all for everybody, for all of us to think about. Building a godly home takes a lot of trust. A courtship takes a lot of trust. And I know I haven't said near everything there is to be said about courting and marriage and all that, but if it's going to take a lot of trust, you need to be trustworthy. I think that's pretty obvious. But I'd like to talk about communication a little bit in the courtship scenario. And I think it's important because if you're going to build a good relationship, a good solid relationship, you're going to need to be trustworthy, and you're going to need to have honest communication about who you are. I think that's very important. This time of courtship is for that. It is for trying to understand who each other is and what their characters is. And so we're going to need to be honest about what I am. And also, that includes my past. You know, some people think that it's all right to just bury my past. Yeah, that was past. That was back there. I'm different now. And maybe there's some times that that's all right. I'm not sure. But I'm not saying you have to do this on your first date, but at some point in your courtship relationship, as it progresses, there's going to need to be a time of being very honest with each other. And yeah, I think it's very important because of the nature of marriage. We all have a past, and I think it's important to not try to hide who we are, but to be honest with each other. Again, 1 John talks about walking in the light, and he talks about having fellowship one with another, and he talks about the blood of Jesus cleansing us from sin. And if we really want to be cleansed, if we want to have that sin problem taken care of, I think we need to walk in the light. And that goes, it's more than just the marriage relationship, but I think it's very important in the marriage relationship that we are honest about, probably particularly the moral fiber where we have failed morally. I think that's very important. Sometimes it's going to need some help. You're going to need some outside help to do some of that. I think that can be good. All right. I've talked about some character things that I need to be, we need to be, and you have two options. You can pretend, or you can be real. It's a temptation for us to address what we think people see in this whole thing. We want to appear like we're righteous. And this is true for all of for all of life, but maybe especially in the courtship thing, we want to appear righteous. We want to appear as we know we should be. But I think it's important that we get to the heart of the matter and we allow God to change my character. And there's a process to that. It's a pretty simple process, but there is a process to it. And it's not anything new. It's simply repentance, admission where I failed, and not trying to pretend that I'm something I'm not. I think I have time for this yet. I think about the parable that Jesus told, or the story that Jesus told about building a house on the sand and on the rock. And the only difference, we're talking about building a godly home. The only difference was the one heard and did. The other one heard and did not do. It's really not that difficult, yet it is. It costs a lot. It costs everything to be a disciple and to be a follower, to be somebody that truly follows Jesus all the way. Shall we kneel in prayer?